following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. Isn't it a beautiful day in the neighborhood? I mean, guys, think about it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Would you give our Father praise and honor this morning for his goodness and grace to us? Thank you so very much for being with us. If you're worshiping with us today for the very first time, there's a card in the seat in front of you. I always like to mix it up a little bit. So part of our worship today is going to be, we're going to celebrate our giving of tithes and offerings to the Lord in just a moment. Ushers, I want you to prepare yourselves. And there'll be another opportunity, if you're a first-time guest, to drop that card that's in the seat in front of you in the offering basket at the end of the service. But guys, if you'll get ready in just a minute, I'll call for you in a second to come up, then we'll worship the Lord with our offerings. But I've been waiting all week long to be able to share with you. Now, I know you thought Daring Faith ended at the end of November, but how well do you know me? Just say amen. Amen. It ain't over till it's over, and it ain't over yet. But we are so close, you're not going to believe it. If you look on the back of your program, you can see the artist's rendering of the new building that we're so excited about, that Lord willing, construction will begin on very, very soon. It will allow us to not only have a multi-purpose unit here for our church and our school, but also adequate parking and adequate ladies' restrooms all on one level, so that when we have a special, yes, the men are going hoo-hoo. I don't know what that was all about. But anyway, we're real excited about it. I told you I would give you an update. You know, can I have this, guys? And our Daring Faith campaign that we started back in the end of October, you've been so faithful. We used the theme of an ocean wave and a surfer. And we're going to use that, in fact, in part of my message this morning as we enter this Christmas season. But our goal was $10 million. That's a big number. Say it with me. $10 million. And I just want to be honest, since it's just us, and even though I know we're on the radio and everybody's watching live stream, no one's paying attention but us in this room. I know some of you kind of scoffed in your heart. There were a few doubting. I know you're former Methodist. I understand that. And it takes time to step it up. But guys, I want to tell you something. We serve such a great God. Through 4.5 weeks, we let me have it on the screen, drum roll, 8,514,233. Just, I mean, I'm praising God for that. What an incredible movement. Now, if you've never been involved in a building program, you're going, yeah, so what's great about that? Good night. I mean, normally, you know, in the Bible, when Peter's with Jesus at the Transfiguration, and Peter stupidly says to Jesus, Lord, let's build 3 temples here, 3 altars. You could tell that boy had never been in a building program. You want to build one at a time. It takes a long time and a lot of effort. And I want you to know God has just supernaturally blessed us at this time. I'm going to tell you the rest in a minute. Ushers, come on up if you would, guys. Let me pray for the offering, and I'll talk to you about this building program and moving forward as we go. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much today. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. I pray, Lord, that you would now bless the gift and the giver. Use it for the upbuilding of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Go right ahead, guys, if you would. And as they're going, let me share with you, if you have not yet turned in your pledge card, here's what I'm asking. Would you let the Lord speak to your heart? Just say, God, what would you have me to do? We're 1.5 away from having this thing tucked away, taken care of, and moving forward. And I'm just trusting God that by the end of this month, the end of December, we'll have this number all wrapped up. I'm not expecting you to write a check for it right now. But we have the money. The problem is it's in your pockets. And so we have to just trust God that it will transfer from one place to the other. And just whatever you could give. Maybe you've even made a pledge. And you say, God, maybe I can do more. You would never be surprised how so few could do so much. We still have a few hundred families that have not yet turned their pledge cards in. And you wouldn't think yours would make a difference. But guys, if you add 200 or 300 families that say, Lord, with your grace and your help, we want to do this. Even $100 a month. And for some of you may not be able to do that. Others, maybe you can do even more than that. So pray about that, and between now and the end of the year, get that turned in, and we'll move forward. And we're not doing it for a building. It's not about buildings or budgets or anything like that, but it's about precious souls that are represented that we're able to minister to. And I just want to tell you, I'm mighty proud of you, and it's exciting to see what God's going to do in the days ahead. Amen? So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. As you're turning there, I now want to say an official greeting and hello to everyone that's watching by live stream. For those that are listening across the state of Ohio on WRFD radio, I want to send out a special greeting this morning to Al Jeffers' mom, Margaret, and his sister, Carolyn, that are in southern Ohio, and they listen every single week. And then a very special hello to my friends, Freda and John, all who are joining us online. Now, I want to start with this unusual question as you're turning there. By the way, the reason you don't have a sermon outline in your bulletin this week is I was saving money for the building program, so deal with it. You're just going to have to listen today. Let me ask you this question as we get started, especially in this Christmas season, because Christmas, I understand, I just read this not long ago, it gets such a busy time, and the stress of Christmas can really be tough, but it's not only Christmas. Throughout the year, I want to ask you this question. What does it take to disturb you? What does it take to disturb your serenity, that peacefulness, that calmness that's in your life? Is it a telephone call? Is it something that someone does to you? What is that thing that takes your serenity away? John Ortberg, who I'm always indebted to for the series that I'm sharing with you this week, in this series, shares that serenity is something that can be taken from us when these things called rogue waves come in. Now, he lives in California, right on the ocean. He's a surfer. And he said, well, I learned early on when I moved to California that there are these waves that you don't even know that are there that can flip you and take you under. You have no control over them. And the only thing you can do is hold your board and hold on for the ride until it's over. And then after I heard that, I got on the internet and began to study how these rogue waves, they call them, and scientists didn't even consider them to be legitimate until 1995, when they found a rogue wave that was large enough to sink an ocean liner. And the rogue waves, very unsuspecting, can show up all at once. Well, here's the analogy and the point I want to make. In your life, at some point in time, you're going to run into a rogue wave. There's going to be something that will happen to you that you're not expecting. It'll come up from underneath somewhere, from behind you, unexpected, and it's something that'll knock you off your feet and try to take you under. Maybe you lose your job. That could be your rogue wave. Maybe you go through a state of depression. Maybe your parents go through a divorce. Or maybe you personally go through a divorce. Or maybe the doctor says it's cancer. Or maybe your girlfriend says, I don't love you anymore. Or maybe a spouse says, I don't want to live with you any longer. I want to walk away. Or maybe you find yourself worrying about your kids or worrying about money, finances, and things that you can't stop from happening. Well, the truth is we would all like to live in that wonderful little village where rogue waves never come in, where problems do not come. But I want to tell you this right from the beginning. There is no place like that on planet Earth. It doesn't exist. It's not real. We are not in charge of wave deployment. We have no control of what's coming. And so if that's true and we want and we need peace in our heart, where do we get that kind of peace? Notice on the screen, Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives. Now the peace that the world gives is this. I'm just going to tell you. The peace that the world has to offer is kind of a good mood that you have when circumstances are really pleasant. I mean, you're on vacation, it's 75 degrees, you drive your perfect Lexus to the perfect beach bungalow, the kids are perfectly behaved, they're wearing perfect Izod shirts with the labels in place, your spouse looks perfect, the grilled mahi-mahi tastes absolutely delicious, but then you wake up and you realize, this is not your family. Your kids have colic. Your wife has issues. Your transmission is out of your car. Your therapist is on vacation. And the real world that you're in right now, where do you find peace at a time like that? And sometimes it's not just in the tragic tsunamis that are so big and overwhelming that take us out in a moment of time. But there can be little ripples, little waves that can do more harm to us emotionally and sometimes spiritually than we can be aware of. Things that just pop up in a moment, like a traffic jam, the violence, the road violence that you read about. People are just on their way somewhere, and then all of a sudden, because either being cut off or something happened or a disagreement, then they're in a rage. Or the obstinate coworker, or that snarly email that someone sends you, or that flat tire, or the stupid fight about whose stupid turn it is to take the stupid dog out to use the bathroom in the middle of the night. That's why I'm getting a cat the next time. And what I want you to know is that serenity, true serenity, is not based upon our circumstances. Listen to this. Serenity is a byproduct of a spiritual foundation that ground you and ground your life upon, that regardless of whatever waves come, that you will be able to say, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, having done all to stand, then stand. And God will give us the grace to do that. It's what Jesus offers in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not on the screen, but you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you." So there's this prayer. It's called a serenity prayer. It's been around since 1934. A very evangelical pastor wrote it in a sermon he did, and it became very popular through a 12-step program known as Alcoholics Anonymous. And you're probably familiar with the short version of the serenity prayer. But today, I want to give you the whole thing that maybe you've never heard. The first part of it, let me have it on the screen, guys. You'll know very well. Let's say the first part out loud together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Now, you know that part. That's the part that's familiar. But listen, if you will, to the rest of that prayer that we rarely hear. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as he did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. And so during this Christmas season, we're going to take this prayer and go on an adventure. In fact, the first part of it, I'm asking the Lord to remind me to pray it every morning. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And because I'm a little dull of heart, I've made a commitment to pray that in the morning when I get up and in the evening on the days between now and Christmas. You see, Webster's defines serenity in a way that seems it's more adjective-driven, synonym-driven than definition-driven. Though it means calmness, these are some of the words that the Webster's Dictionary puts with the word serene or serenity. Calmness, tranquility, peacefulness. So, talking about this ultimate quiet that you can have in a moment of time. And personally, I'm praying that you'll pray that prayer with me as we go through it, as we look at this prayer in the days ahead. And since this is the Christmas season, I thought it would be appropriate to use some of the characters from the Christmas story to talk about this great line. The lady we're going to look at today is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Her story is told there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and chapter 2, as well as the narratives of the other Gospel. And what I would like you to do for just a few moments with me this morning is look at some of the challenges that this young Mary had in her own life that she's had to accept, and then invite you to think about what that might mean for your life, what that might mean for my life. Now, the beginning of the story is probably very familiar with you. This angel comes, not just any angel. This is the archangel Gabriel, the top angel. And he comes to give Mary a message. Notice with me in verse 31 what it is. It says, "And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." She didn't even get a naming. You're to call him Jesus. "He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Now, you might think if you're here, if you're a young lady, and an angel shows up, the top dog angel shows up and says, "You're going to give birth to a child named Jesus. He's from the Most High," that you'd be really excited about that. Maybe you think Mary would say, "That's great. I'm going to get to be the mother of Jesus. That's all like, almost like being Mrs. God. All generations in the future are going to call me blessed." People will revere my name, Hail Mary, full of grace. They will even name a football pass after me. And I will be the most photographed, drawn woman in the world until Kim Kardashian comes along. And so I know that it's going to be a very wonderful event in my life. But the text does not say that Mary was thrilled. Notice what it says in verse 34. It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. You see, so many times, just like with Mary, we misunderstand Bible characters and what they went through at the time by assuming that from the beginning, she knew what we know now looking backwards. That's why we need the Serenity Prayer. That's why we need some form of reaching out to God that way. A philosopher by the name of Kierkegaard wrote this one time. It's very powerful. He said, life can only be understood backwards, but we must live it forwards. Think about that. It's only after the fact. How many of you in this room, maybe there was a time in your life, maybe recently, you went through this tremendous valley. There was something very difficult. And when you were going through the valley, you couldn't understand why you were going through that. But now that you're on the other side, you can look back and you can see the hand of God, the providence of God, the provision of God, and the grace of God in that very situation. Well, that's how Mary had to live it. Here's her situation. She's a young woman. She's engaged to be married, and she's pregnant. On top of that, the guy she's espoused to knows he's not the father of the baby. He knows he's had nothing to do with her. So Mary, in that day, would be considered an adulteress. Now, the Torah, which was the written law that the Jewish people went by in that culture, which we're told Joseph observed to the very nth degree, the punishment for adultery then was a woman would be stoned. She would be killed. She'd just be stoned. And if by chance Joseph chose not to stone her or have her stoned, he still would never marry her. She would be considered an outcast. And her best expectation in life would be that she would be left destitute, ostracized by the little village she lived in to raise her little son, who would be taunted, incidentally, as he grew up, as being an illegitimate bastard and excluded from the sacred assembly. She could not go to temple. She could not be involved in the inner workings of the synagogue. Now, we know today, because we're looking backwards on it, that the story didn't end that way. We know today, because we have the benefit of the Word of God and history to show us, that it didn't go that way, that God had a plan. But if you don't get anything, please get this. Mary did not know that. We had Mark Lowry here a few weeks ago, the guy that made famous the song, Mary, Did You Know? And he speculates and postulates all the things that Mary perhaps could have known. But you need to know, Mary did not know what was going to happen in this situation. And she had to live in a space of not knowing for a while. And some of you are there right now. You're having to go through a valley. You don't know how this is going to turn out. You don't know how this situation is going to turn. You're living in the valley of not knowing, but yet we can look at Mary because the first rogue wave hits her, and I want you to see her response when her whole world fell apart. Look in verse 38, if you would. In verse 38, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me as you have said. What a tremendous statement. Did you know that Mary began to suffer for Jesus before Jesus began to suffer for Mary? She began to take the criticism and the rebuff and the rebuke early on. Now think about the story. Let's just go through Jesus' life real quick. When Jesus was born, they took him at the age of 2 to the temple, or in Luke chapter 2, to the temple. And there's this old man there by the name of Simeon who took that baby and praised God and blessed him and prophesied a great destiny over that child. And you'd think that would be wonderful to Mary. In fact, up to that point, when you read the scripture, it says that Joseph and Mary marveled at what Simeon prophesied about their son. But then that old codger does something that's very odd. He has the baby, he brings it down, and he puts his eyes and locks in on Mary. Not Joseph, just upon Mary. And he says these words in verse 35. And a sword will pierce your own soul too, lady. Mary must have wondered, what's he talking about? What's he talking about that a sword is going to pierce my soul? How will I know when that's happening? And in the midst of all of that, her mindset, her attitude was, nevertheless, let it be. I am your servant, Lord. God grant me the serenity to be able to work through this. She's going to have to accept some difficult things as this happens. She'll have to accept financial hardship. You see, when a woman in Israel would give birth, they would go to the temple and make an offering. And they would give an offering of a lamb, a perfect lamb, as a sacrifice for a child. But in the law, there was an exception for poor people, impoverished people, that if they could not afford a lamb, they could come and make another offering. In Leviticus 12:8, notice what it says. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons. Mary couldn't afford a lamb. Every mom aches when they're having a baby. Over the years, one of the things I've greatly enjoyed being the pastor here is to see how you've loved on young moms who are having babies, and some of those not in ways that we would want them to have. Catherine, one of the joys you have to have is to be able to provide for the young women in Delaware County that find themselves pregnant and in distress, and they do not want to get an abortion, and they want something for their children. And every mom wants their babies to have Oshkosh B'gosh. Every mom wants Pampers, not Rite Aid. Every mom wants the best, but here is Mary who was not able to get the best. Surely you want to give the best sacrifice, the lamb, but she has to give either two young pigeons or two doves, and it's all she could afford. And maybe in her heart she thought, well, maybe this is the sword that will go through my soul that Simeon was talking about, that I will have to endure this. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And sometimes that is around money. More than that, Mary is going to have to accept the death of her dreams regarding this child. Not a lot of people know this, and you'll be glad you came to church this weekend, but regardless of what you heard from another church background, Jesus had brothers, and Jesus' brothers have names, and you picked the right weekend to be here for it. Notice on the screen in Mark chapter 6 in verse 3, people are asking about Jesus, and they say, isn't this Jesus, Mary's son, and the brother of Jacob and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us also? His sisters' name were Kathleen and Alyssa. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the names of the sons have been very deliberate. Think about the names for a moment. Jacob and Joseph and Judah and Simon. You know, they were all patriarchs in the Old Testament. They were heads of tribes of the people of Israel. And one writer says that those names may have been given by Mary to her boys is a kind of prayer by Mary to God. God, establish my son Jesus and his brothers as the new leaders of Israel. That as we wait for the Messiah to come, that Lord, that these would be the ones involved in delivering us from the bondage of Rome. You say, well, no mother would pray that, then you're not a mama. Because if you study Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, James and John's mother prayed, asked Jesus, can my boy sit on the right hand and the left hand of the throne? Every mom wants the best for their children. We don't know what her dream was, but if you've ever had a dream, have you ever had to watch it die? Have you ever had to watch it go away? That dream was going to die. So God grant me the serenity to accept the death of my dream. Mary would have to accept the fact that she had inability to control other people, especially Jesus. The next step in Jesus' life, he's 12 years old. We see him again. They take him back to Jerusalem. They're at the temple. And on their way home, they're with their relatives. And we're told in the Bible that Jesus stayed behind. 12 years old. This long journey, 3 days out. He's still in Jerusalem without the parents being there. I think losing a child is one of a parent's worst nightmares possible. When our kids were growing up, we lost one child 2 times. And I don't want to embarrass them. I'd never mention their name. But it was a very difficult time in our family's life as we were going through that. But seriously, guys, focus. Come on. But seriously, how in the world would you feel if you lost Jesus? How can you lose Jesus? You've been entrusted by Gabriel, the archangel, by God in heaven to take this little guy. And you're 2 days' journey out, and maybe Gabriel shows up in his little arc wings and says, hey, Mary, where's Jesus? Jesus, you know, the Son of God, the one we talked about back before the manger that you were going to raise and take care of. Oh, he's with his daddy, Joseph, somewhere there in the crowd. You know how men are. They don't care. I don't know what she said. But Jesus wasn't there. He was back at the temple, and they get there, and there's Jesus astounding people. And it's interesting. It's not the father. It's not Joseph. But it is Mary who speaks when they get to the temple. Notice in verse 48 of Luke chapter 2, Mary says to her son, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Every parent knows that feeling. Why are you doing this? Why are you going down the wrong road? Why are you experiencing the things that you are? Why have you dealt this way with us? We've been searching for you. We've diligently raised you, brought you up in a way that a child should go. What is going on? Do you think she's the only parent in history that ever was concerned about their child? Why have you treated me like this? What do I do if I can't control people? Nagging is where we generally go, and nagging never works. What do I do with my children when they reach that age that they're going to make their own decisions? Here's what you do. You ready? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot control. And the amazing thing about this story at the age of 12 is that Jesus is not even apologetic about not being with his parents. Notice in verse 39 what Jesus said. "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" So how are you going to discipline Jesus? What are you going to do with him? You can't give him a time out. He created time. I mean, this guy's really in control of everything. And then the last phrase in that verse is used to describe Mary. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. She was keeping all that in her heart. Do you know that when Jesus was being told that Mary was being told that Jesus was coming and the shepherds announced it, it says in Luke 2:19 the same thing, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Accepting what I cannot change, among other things, requires that I make more space in my heart for them. If I can't change them, it is not okay for me to shut them out. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to do a two-way phone call for someone that's incarcerated far away from here with their biological father. And they have not seen each other in a number of years, and they have not spoken to each other in well over a year. And since I'm the three-way on it, I'm involved and I'm listening. And here's a guy that's stuck in an 8x10 cell that's not going anywhere for a long period of time. And the father on the other end, who was definitely absent most of this young man's life, is on the phone lecturing his son, "Whenever you get out of there, what are your plans? What are you going to do? People work. People move forward." And not one time did I hear, "I love you. How are you? Are you doing okay?" And I can understand the frustration of a parent. I would never consider killing one of my children, but I've broken all 12 of their fingers on numerous occasions. And I thought through that phone call, you know, you could take 30 seconds and come up for air and let your heart expand a little bit and understand the love and the grace of Jesus Christ and say, "There go I, but for the grace of God." And Mary had to do that. Mary had to expand her heart to be more inclusive. And the alternative to that is to live in a mental state that one author by the name of Janet Martarno says that we live in a continuous partial attention where we're not focused on worshiping God or giving someone our very best. And in case you weren't focused on me, that word was a continuous partial attention. When we're talking to God, we're reading our Bible, we're watching TV, we're texting on our phone, trying to do multitasking all at once, and we don't focus in. And sometimes we miss God's very best when we don't just zero in on what He has for us. You see, accepting means instead of regretting a past I cannot fix. Those of you that are in this room, and occasionally some of you come to me and you tell me how horrible your past was, and for some of you it was pretty horrible. But yesterday ended last night. Amen? It is over. Don't focus on the past or worrying about the future that you cannot control. Instead, give continuous full attention to the moment that you have to worship God. When is that? It's today. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the only day I can have to walk in the light as He is in the light and glorify Him. And why is that? Because God cannot bless you except for your situation where you're at right now. Whatever you're going through right now, this is the only place that God can bless you now. He's not going to hold that blessing off when you get on the mountaintop. It's right now. Now, Mary will have to accept more than that disappointment. She's going to have to accept rejection from her loved ones. Jesus grows up. He's a man. He begins his public ministry. He's 30 years of age, and he starts doing some really strange things that they weren't ready for. I mean, he breaks the Sabbath. He touches lepers. He lets prostitutes wash his feet with their hair. He eats with tax collectors. I mean, this Messiah was supposed to come and rid Israel of all of its sinners. Instead, Jesus is out partying with them. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders that Mary hoped would flock around her son for the cause, instead of taking up a rally and a banner to put him to death and to kill him. And it's so strange to her and the family. We're told something very unusual in the Gospel of Mark. They wanted to institutionalize Jesus. The family thought he had lost his marbles, that he was mentally imbalanced. In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus is teaching. They've heard of all the things that he's done. And it says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And that includes his mother Mary. Mary believes that Jesus, that little baby she put in the manger, has somehow become deluded at this point. And when this happens, Jesus is teaching. And people let Jesus know that his mother is outside. In verse 32, notice what it says. It says, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Jesus did not say, I must go see mama. Jesus did not say, guys, I'll be back in just a few minutes. I'll be honest with you. My Aunt Gladys that raised me, my mama that raised me, if someone said they're outside and they want to see you right now, I know if I know what's good for me, I'm going to get out there as quickly as I can. I'd rather face your wrath than mama's wrath. Amen? Jesus didn't budge. Look what Jesus said. It'll make you think he's nutty. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And I'll tell you what, that's not what mom was expecting or what her brothers were expecting. He just goes right on talking. And I know that seems so cold. Maybe Mary said, this must be the sword, that my son is going to reject me in his ministry. God grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. Well, that's the last time we see of Mary until the very end of Jesus' life. Jesus is being crucified on the cross. And in John's Gospel, chapter 19, it says these words, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Did you ever wonder if Jesus tried to keep his mother away from the cross? Mom, I know what they do during these crucifixions. I want the disciples to take you somewhere else. I don't want you to see the mocking and the lashing and the beating and the spearing and all that goes on and the excruciating pain. But Mary chose in her life, even though at that moment the family was trying to take control of Jesus, she came to him and was following him. And the body was promised. Then that little manger scene, that she would carry it in the womb, that she would feed it and change it and rock it and bathe it and love it, was now being beat with lashes and stoned and hung on a cross to die. I wonder what Mary thought of the cross. I wonder if people started wearing the cross casually like we do today as a jewelry piece, just right after Jesus died, if Mary would look at that cross and just shudder and say, oh my God, that's the electric chair. That's how my son was executed. That was a terrible thing. But notice what it says in the very next verse of John 19. It says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, most of you in this room, Bible students that you are, know the deeper story of that verse. Mary already had a son. Why would John, the disciple, have to take Mary into his home? She had four sons. She had Jacob and Joseph and Judah and Simon. We just talked about it. And we're told in chapter 7 of John, verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. They rejected Jesus. They didn't want to be near Jesus, where he was at. And maybe they took Mary's loyalty to Jesus as an act of betrayal. And maybe they disowned their mother. It was not uncommon at all for Jewish families then and Jewish families today to disown their children if they embrace the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And they walk away from it. Maybe they disowned their mom. And so Jesus, knowing that she didn't have children that would care for her again, entrusted her to John, the disciple that Jesus loved, or that loved Jesus. Because she entered into Jesus' family now. Her son has now become her Lord. His mother has become his disciple. and she has a new family. But there's pain because part of the family is not connected. Some of you in this room will go in this Christmas season with families disconnected. There have been things that have happened. It may be because of divorce. It may be because of an argument. It may be over something stupid that you could fix really quick if you would. But for whatever reason, there will be separation and pain. And that brings a special hurt that no one can understand unless they go through it. Her family is divided. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. They take him down from that cross where they've pierced his body and the body she loves, and the blood just flows out of him. And Mary remembers, a sword will pierce your heart as well. And you ought to write this down somewhere. If you live long enough, a sword will pierce your soul. There will be something that will happen in this life. No one escapes it. All of God's children go through the difficult times. That's why there are so many promises in the Bible. 7,000 of them, one theologian said, to help us get through the difficult times and the hard times and the times that we just need God's grace. You'll say a word or make a choice. Maybe there'll be something that'll happen. You'd give everything in the world to help that person, and you can't help them. It's beyond your control. Or maybe one day you'd give anything in the world if you could go back and take back some mean words that you said to some individuals that should be very precious in your life. And everything that you have is not enough to do it. When that happens, a sword will pierce your soul. You'll have to live with that. But what we have to do is to do what Jesus tells us, that I will choose an attitude of serenity and peace and follow him. Oh God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. God, give me what I cannot manufacture on my own. Do it, Lord, for me. Now, why? Why would God do that? Why should God give you serenity? Especially when many times our problems are self-inflicted problems, things that we go through. There's only one reason that God wants us to give us serenity in all that we go through. Please get this. When Jesus was just a boy, it was the third day before they found him in the temple. When Jesus was a man, it was the third day that they could not find him in the grave. The only reason that Jesus Christ, and the only reason that we should have hope of his grace and his help, is because of the empty grave. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, I can live. Because he lives, this world doesn't get the final word. I don't have hope only in what's happening here. But as much as lies within me, I will live for the Lord. I will live with people around me, and I'm going to be with them. And I will tell you, that's the foundation of serenity, is to know it's not just psychological babblecock stuff, but it is real. And heaven is more real than this earth is. For you're going to spend eternity, will be forever and ever and ever. We're transients on our way through to a blessed home. But I love a happy ending. That's why I always watch Little House on the Prairie. I want you to see just one more thing in this story that if you don't get it, you'll miss the best part. And that's why you want to remain faithful regarding your family. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus has died and he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit in the upper room, and the 11 disciples are getting named. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, notice on the screen with me, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, catch this, and with his brothers. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Both families are together. Through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through that process, these hard, cold family members came to a point of trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, and his brothers, Judah and Simon, are named among those that are waiting for the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And the families are together, and Jesus was up to something so wonderful. So God, give me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, but believe that you can change them. Not because accepting them will make my life more pleasant. Not because I can't control them anyway. Not because stoic standing is good for emotional encouragement. Not because I'm just trying to muddle through life until I breathe my last breath and try to pump myself up with a quartet record. but because the God of the cross is also the God of the resurrection. That there's something that is dead in your life can have new life with it. Because that heart that will be pierced by a sword will be remade into a heart of joy, and not only of flesh, but of a relationship with God. Because the people I love are infinitely better off in God's hands than they would ever be in my hand. Because this is my Father's world, and my Father wants to do what is right and fair for everyone. And so when that rogue wave comes, and it will come, when you lose your money, or your dream, or your heart, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, because although weeping lasts for a night, joy comes in the morning. The hope and the help that comes from the Lord. This series for 3 weeks I'm doing, I've titled, It Is Well. And that's based, many of you know the old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. It's the story of Horatio Spafford, a very successful real estate gentleman in the late part of the 1800s. He loved God. He lost most of his fortune in the Great Chicago Fire. Some of you will remember in history of that fire. And yet he and his family were getting ready to go to Europe to work with the evangelist Dwight Lyman Moody in a great crusade that was going to be in England. And partly for a ministry trip, and they wanted to be with Moody, but for some reason, Mr. Spafford had to stay in Chicago on business for a couple of days, and he sent his family ahead of him. The ship, midway across the Atlantic Ocean, was struck by another ship. It went down. He had four daughters on that ship. They all died. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. All four of his children died. His wife, getting to the other side, sent back a cable with only two words that said, saved alone. And he got on the next ship, and when he got to the place in the ocean where the first ship had sunk, where his daughters were lost, he wrote these words, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. In just a moment, Angela's going to come, and she's going to sing that beautiful song, It Is Well With My Soul. And when she does that, I want you to reflect and meditate in your heart, maybe what you're going through right now. Maybe just for a moment, you realize that you're burdened about someone that you love. They're going through something, and it's just weighing you down as well. Maybe you have financial problems that you cannot change. Maybe you have job problems. Maybe you have no job at all, and you're looking and you're searching. Maybe things are not going well at school. Maybe you'd love to have a child, but you can't. Maybe there's an addiction that you've been trying to break, and it's been so hard, and it's gone on and on. Maybe you're living in fear. Maybe you're lost this morning. Maybe you do not know Jesus Christ, and you're not sure that Jesus would forgive you for all the things that you've done. You need to know that He will do that right now. And as Angela sings this song, I want you to listen to the words, and maybe today would be the day that you would trust Jesus Christ with that problem, with that challenge, with your very soul. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment? Lord Jesus, I pray that you will be with us as we reflect, God, on your goodness and your grace, and knowing that we can walk out of here today knowing that it is well with our soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, what thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Mm-hmm. sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Jesus Christ. It is by his name and by his power that I stand completely redeemed by the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is well with my soul. We praise you, Lord. God, we praise you. My faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall.
Aren't you glad we can know that today? Amen. Amen.